You know, when I moved to Alaska, you know, I was the district youth director for a while, and they told me, you know, I was a speaker before I ever became the DYD there, and they talked about midnight swim. It's like, what is a midnight swim? How do you swim at night? I forgot it never got dark in Fairbanks, or in Anchorage, Alaska camp, and so, which is awesome, because then you just arm all your night watchmen with paintball guns, and kids get lit up if they leave, because you could just see them. There's nobody left, and but man, it's an honor to be back with Pastor Mark and his wife Barbara, and what great leaders. I've got way more white hair than this guy, and I don't know if it's because I sat under his ministry when he was a DYD or if no, that wasn't it. But man, honor to be here, and like he said, to be back home, and wow, to share this platform with Dr. Tennyson. Is he not like, do you not just walk away and go, why did he take all of our brains and put them into one body? And then if you're here for the rest of the weekend, you're going to absolutely love Mike Burnett, your speaker that starts tomorrow. Pastors an incredible church. 14, 15 years ago, took a church of 80 people, and now it's 4,000, 5,000, 6,000. I don't even know what it is now. It was the fastest growing church in America back in 2019. And so you're going to love hearing from him. Great preacher. Tonight I want to talk and answer a question. And I pulled an audible. I don't travel very often, and so I got my messages already and had my admin make PowerPoints or Keynote or whatever that is. But today I just wrestled. I was up at 4:30 wrestling with a word for the pastors this morning. And so I want to there's one thing that keeps me up at night. And that's people who've never heard about Jesus. I mean, if there's something that scares me to death, it's that people will die and not know about Jesus. I'm that person that I lay awake at night and I think about that thought. So I want to ask the question tonight, what happens to those who never hear? What happens to those? And I live in Alaska. There's 100 villages this Sunday that will not have a pastor of any faith background. It could be a village of 50 to sometimes 1,500 people, and there's not any pastors of any faith background. And I struggle with what happens to those in Africa that have never heard. What happens to our neighbors who've never heard? What happens to our coworkers that have never heard? What happens to those who've never heard? And I've struggled with that question because I'm a black and white guy. I'm kind of an analytical guy. I like facts. I like things spelled out. And my wife will tell you, I even read the instructions before I put furniture together. Actually, I don't. I put the furniture together first, and I do it wrong, and then I read the directions like the rest of you guys in here. But tonight, I want to wrestle with the question, what happens to those who never hear? And it's a tough question, but I hope to answer it tonight. I hope we can walk away with some handlebars on that with an answer. And I want to start, and one of the reasons why it's so hard is because there's no proof text. I can't take you somewhere in the Bible and say, look, this is what happens to those who never hear. So instead, I want to start in Romans chapter 5, and that'll be the verse on the screen, and the rest of y'all are going to have to open your Bibles tonight or open your e-Bibles and read, because it won't. This is the only verse on the Sky Bible tonight. In Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against any account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Now, the words I want to focus on for a moment right now are the words death through sin. I think that before we can answer the question, what happens to those who never hear, we have to ask another question. The question we have to ask is, what does sin really do to people? What does sin do? Because until we know what sin does to people, we can't really deal with the other questions. The verse says, death through sin. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. Paul's making it very clear to us as the readers today that when sin entered the world, it didn't come by itself. And then God reacted with death to men. No, when sin entered the world, something called death came with it. God's not in heaven like an angry cosmic dictator flying around on a cart waiting for someone to get angry in a traffic jam so he could whack them on the head like with a fly swatter. It's not who God is. He's not waiting for you to sin so he could take care of you. No, Paul's saying, he's simply saying that when sin entered the world, death came with it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying sin brings death, not imposed death by God later on. Rather, sin, death is a result of sin. It's part of sin. Remember in Adam and Eve, God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat from this tree, you'll surely die. Now, is God like some parents and say, hey, if you do that, God, I swear I'm gonna. I hope you don't tell your kids that. God didn't have to do anything when he showed up and Adam and Eve were hiding their sin and their brokenness. He didn't have to do anything. It's not that he couldn't keep his promise. Sin brought death. Sin. So it's not God now kills them because they sinned. The seeds of death had already begun in the human race. Just as sin entered the world through one man, death came to all. He was confronting them with the sin. And he didn't have to do anything. Left to themselves, friends, Adam and Eve had no hope left to themselves. But what did God have to do? God had to kill an animal as a prophetic picture. Something had to die to clothe them and cover their nakedness. Aren't you thankful for the cross tonight where Jesus died to cover our sins? You see, it's not God who kills sinners. God judges sinners. Sin kills sinners. And for the beginning of creation, God has had a dream to redeem mankind, to redeem sinners. That's been his dream, to bring people back to life. He put all of his energy in that. That's why he sent his son Jesus on this earth to live a sinless life, because he wanted to redeem people from the seeds of death that he can't do anything about unless we make a choice. See, the purpose from creation has been to redeem sinners. Why? Because sin kills. Have you ever wondered why God hates sin? If I were to ask you, why does God hate sin? You might say, well, because God's holy. And you're right, God's holy. But it's more than that. You might say, well, because God is light, and in him there's no darkness, and you're right. But I think it's more than that. I think from the Bible, sin, as far as I can tell when you read Scripture, sin's not God's problem. God has never had a problem with sin. God's not been tempted to sin. God, sin doesn't affect him. He's never struggled with it. Sin's not a threat to him. In fact, he doesn't get defensive on it. Sin isn't God's problem. You know whose problem it is? It's ours. And the reason God hates sin is because it's destroying the very people he created to spend eternity with. Right? Now let's tell a hypothetical story. I think it can describe, kind of picture why God hates sin. Let's just take two hypothetical names. We'll just take random names, Kirby and Doug. And they're from Painesville, Minnesota. And they're best of friends, and They grew on the same Little League team together. They were on the same Girl Scouts group together. Same uphill underwater basket weaving team together. And they dated the same girl in high school at different times. At least that's what Kirby says. They went to college together. They went to medical school after their bachelor's was done. And Kirby became a general practitioner and Doug became a brain surgeon. Because if you look at Doug, you know he's a brain surgeon. And every year to keep up, and they moved back to Painesville. I know highly unlikely, but possible. And Kirby sets up his general practitioner practice. He's Dr. Kirby. And then you got Dr. Doug, and he's a brain surgeon, and he's got a practice in Painesville because people who live there need brain surgery. I'm joking. And so they're there, and every year for Doug's, Dr. Doug's credentials, he has to have a physical. And so every year he goes in, and Dr. Kirby says, I'll do it for you free. You're my best friend. They still vacation together. They have kids the same age. They go to Lake Geneva Bible Camp together. They do family camp together. They're tight. But one year, they take the blood test, so they send it off to the labs, and it comes back. And Kirby calls up Doug and says, Doug, you need to come to the office. But I don't want you to come till 4:30 in the afternoon. Because he knew what he was going to tell his best friend was the worst news possible. The blood came back, and sure enough, Doug had a rare form of cancer. There was no cure for it. And so they pulled more blood. They realized it started to metastasize. And there was no cure for what Doug had. And so Kirby tells Doug this, and Doug looks at Kirby thinking, like, you're joking, right? That's what you do. You're Kirby. And Kirby's not joking. He says, Doug, you might have a couple months. You might have a couple weeks. There's no cure. And there in that room, Doug's face turns white, and Kirby's looking at his best friend, wrestling with eternity, wrestling with life and family, and all, and through his mind is going all, and now through Kirby's mind is the memories of all they did as a kid and all the fun things they had, times in college and the fun times they had as family vacations, and how Doug's wife is going to have to raise the kids without a husband. And all of a sudden, Kirby stands up and goes, I hate cancer. I hate it. I absolutely hate cancer. Kirby doesn't have cancer. Why does Kirby hate cancer? Because cancer is killing his best friend, and there's nothing he can do about it. He has no cure for cancer. It's beyond his realm. He doesn't have it. He might live 50 more years. He hates cancer because it's killing his best friend. Friends, you know why God hates sin? He hates sin because it's killing people he created to spend eternity in glory with, and left to themselves, the nature of sin is to kill and destroy. So when God sees your communities and God sees your coworkers and God sees the people around you, he hates sin because it kills sinners. And God loves sinners. That's why he hates sin. We must remember sin brings death. It's not imposed afterwards. It doesn't come as a result down the line as punishment. Death comes with sin. Just as sin entered the world through one man, death came with it. The Lord spoke through the prophet Ezekiel several times, and he says this, the soul that sins, it shall die. What's he saying? It's not a prophet trying to manipulate people into making decisions to serve Yahweh. It's not manipulation. It's not the strong old preacher trying to get someone to come to an altar. He's simply saying, hey, I'm telling you how life works. You sin, you die. It's the nature of sin to kill, destroy. See, death and sin come together. And there's no possible way to sin without dying. See, we're free to choose, but we're not free to choose the results of our choices. In America, we love our freedom. My body, my choice is the mantra in our culture today. I can do what I want. But we don't want to realize there's results and consequences to our actions. See, I'm free to eat a dozen donuts every day, but I don't have the metabolism of an 18-year-old. There's consequences for it. It's incredible how we as human beings deny the connections. We're like blind children, blinded by purpose and running after that which we want without coming to grips with the fact that in our own choices, we've brought about the disaster in our culture because it's the nature of sin to kill. Sin kills sinners. Sin didn't come alone. It came with death. Remember when I was in college, I had to intern during the summer, and I interned in Silverthorne, Colorado, in Summit County, up an incredible place that I interned in. And I was, as the intern, you're in charge of, like, you know, it's a smaller church. So I was in charge of all the lawn work, and you know, when you're at 7,000 feet altitude, and that's where your like church is at, there's a short growing season. And I remember one of the board members, he was in charge of the grounds, but he came over to train me how to take care of the lawn. And he says, but one day he stopped by and he's like a cowboy. You know, he had the snakeskin boots and the snakeskin belt and the snakeskin, you know, thing, a band around the hat. And he walks in with his cowboy boots and he's got this fertilizer. Said, brother, come on outside. I got to show you something. He said, this is high price fertilizer. It's going to make the grass grow and the weeds die. Read the directions. And he says, you need to get it on the ground today because there's a thunderstorm coming at about 4 o'clock, and you want to get it down now so when it rains, we'll get a good start to the yard. And I go out about 3 o'clock and to do it, and I look at the back of the bag. I think this fertilizer company's demon-possessed. On the back of the bag, they've got directions. And it's got a quarter on the ground and a little dots of fertilizer, like describe. It says apply like this. And I'm thinking, like, that's going to take me forever to put quarters on the ground and apply like that. Now, meanwhile, right when I was going to start doing the fertilizer, this guy pulls up in his Jaguar and says, "Hey, Mark, I got tickets to the Rockies game. It's the inaugural year of the Rockies, Colorado Rockies." He said, "Would you like to go to a game today? My wife can't go last minute. We got to leave in 10 minutes." And I look at the yard and I look at the picture on the back of the bag, and I say, "Heck yeah, I'm coming with you. Give me 10 minutes." So I ripped the top of the bag off like the rest of you men in here that want to enjoy the rest of your Saturday or whatever. And I put the fertilizer on the yard, and there might have been some places that wasn't exactly like the picture showed. It might have been a little thick in some places. And I went to the Colorado Rockies, and I'd never been to a better hockey game in my life. They cleared the bench 3 times. They kicked out both managers. It was incredible. And I got back. And sure enough, it rained that late afternoon, early evening. And I got there early to walk around the church the next morning. And you know what they did? Because I didn't put the fertilizer on the way that their bag told me to, that narrow-minded, bigoted chemical company showed up and killed my grass. In the areas where it wasn't exactly like the picture, I kicked away some of those piles. It was yellow. They killed my grass. Can you believe that? They had a board meeting somewhere to say, go to Silverthorne, Colorado, and that young intern from Trinity can't read. So he, you know, kill the grass. Did they kill the grass? No. Why do they have instructions on the back of the fertilizer bag? Because they know if you do fertilizer this way, you get life. You don't do it by the instructions, you ain't going to get the results you want. And they didn't show up and kill my grass. They literally were saying, if you do it this way, you get life. If you do it this way, it might not work out. And that's why God says the soul that sins, it shall die. He doesn't do it to make us live right. He's simply telling us, you do it this way, you get life. You do it this way, you don't get life. See, again, we're free to choose. But we're not free to choose the results of our choices. And if God doesn't get involved, friends, there's no hope for the entire human race. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. That means every soul will go to hell. No one will escape. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. And the wages of sin, Paul says, is what? Death. All sin, all die, no hope. That's why Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. God assumes all are perishing. That's his assumption. If he doesn't do something, but he did something. He did something. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son into the time of human space-time. And continue. He came to earth in history for one purpose. And that purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Yours and mine and every human being. You see, Jesus went to the cross and put himself upon the cross for our sins. For the sins of our world. Our sins killed Jesus. He was sinless. But he was the lamb that was worthy to be slain from the foundations of the earth. And he died for all people, for all time, for all sin. Now, friends, if that's the end of the story, we have no hope, just a great object lesson. Because Paul said this, if there's no resurrection from the dead, he died. But if there's no resurrection for the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if there's no resurrection for the dead, then guess what? There is no hope. But that's not the end of the story, because the end of the story is 3 days later, Jesus came up from the grave by the power of God within him and rose conqueror, victorious over what? Death, hell, and the grave. He came to conquer death. And that's why we could say, but that's why he could say, believe in me and you too shall live. That's why he could say, he says, because I live, you can also live. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead. We're all dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in my name will never, 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 never die. The climax of all of history for Jesus was the cross, where he took our sins upon himself. So when we believe in him, we never, never, never die. Now that's the greatest news that the earth has ever been given. The problem is, you said, but Mark, I thought you were going to talk about what happens to those who never hear. We know what sin does to people. Sin kills. But what happens to those who never hear the gospel? There's one thing we all hate to admit, and that's this: ignorance doesn't change reality. Hypothetically, I have 4 daughters. And I'll tell you the secret. I prayed my genes out of all of them. So they're beautiful like their mama. Thank you, Jesus, for that. You know, I'm smarter than my wife because I married her and she married me. That makes me smarter than her, just so you know that. I got a much better deal. For 29 years, I've got the benefits. And for 29 years, she's going, oh, Lord, help me. But we have 5 children. We have 4 biological daughters. And then we have a son. We tell our son that your sisters came from mommy's tummy. But you came from our heart. We adopted an Inupiat Eskimo boy at birth. He's 12 years of age, and we haven't seen him at camp. He's hanging out with all your kids. He's having more time. I mean, he's having a blast. Thanks for taking care of our boy. But let's just say that my youngest daughter, when she was five, my mom's she's kind of a high class. You know, she was the Mary Kay salesman of all of Oregon, and she lived in a town of 4,000 people. They gave her a pink car, and that was who she was, real classy woman, and people wanted to be like her. She's a dairy farmer's wife, but they all wanted to be beautiful like her. So, I mean, she's just that type. So she has tea party sets and all this stuff, and so when the girls would come over, they have tea parties. And let's just pretend, like, you know, and this happened. Not this story. Hypothetically, this could happen, okay? That my daughter, Peyton, my youngest, let's say she's 5 years of age, and so it's a decade ago, and she's playing with grandma's house, and they're having a tea party, and she's the waitress, and you know how kids play tea parties, right? They give you plastic pizza, invisible coffee, and they charge you a bill for $37, right? And let's say grandma gets a knock on the door because there's a Mary Kay person wanting to buy some Mary Kay stuff, so my grandma goes over there. My mom likes to talk. She's a talker. And she's just talking. Meanwhile, Peyton is a little bit like me, little driven, type A personality. And she's like, grandma's been gone. Let's get on with this party with or without her. And so she's looking around for some tea, and she can't find it in the kitchen. But she's out. She saw above there's a little stepladder, and there's some cupboards above the washing machine, and there's a bottle in that cupboard that has a little red skull and crossbones, and it says poison. But she can't read, and the lid's not all the way on there because. Why does it have to be on there? It's out of reach, and there's nobody young around the house except for this particular time. Peyton happens to be with Grandma. Grandma's talking to Mary Kay salesman, and so Peyton goes, and she fills four little cups full of the fluid inside this bottle, and she's getting impatient because Grandma's not there. So she goes from being waitress to partaker. And let's just say hypothetically, she drinks four cups of poison. Now, if there's no intervention, what's going to happen? She could die. You might say, well, and that's hypothetical. But you might say, Mark, but she didn't know. Didn't change anything. But she can't read. Didn't change anything. But it's not fair, Mark. She's so young. Didn't change anything. But Mark, come on. She's a little girl. She has estrogen. She's already got challenges. No, I'm joking. Just kidding. Sorry. I just lost the crowd. There we go. You should tell my wife, I said, yeah, I'm raising four estrogen terrorists in my house. She goes, don't prophesy. You're going to have some times when they become teenagers. And praise God, they're like their wife, my wife, and they're like this, woo, like that. But why would she die if she drank the poison? Because it's the nature of poison to kill. It's the nature. Doesn't matter if she doesn't know. Doesn't matter if she's ignorant. It's the nature of poison. Poison can't bring life. Poison brings death. It's the nature of sin to kill. That's why they call it sin. God calls nothing sin that brings life. He calls things that bring death sin. You see, we might be ignorant, but that doesn't change the rules. Paul wrote, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. Why? Because when sin entered the world, it didn't come by itself. It brought death. That's why Paul says later on in Romans 5, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. There's only one hope, friends. That's the gospel of Jesus. And he said, I am the way. What does he mean? I'm the way past the death that sin brings. He's saying he alone is the way for all of humanity. You might say, well, I don't know if that sounds fair. Sin isn't fair. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. I remember when I was a kid, some of us are old enough to remember. Remember back, I was in grade school, and my mom remembers telling us this because we had Tylenol capsules. Remember when they used to sell capsules? And they weren't like melted together. They were capsules, and you could take them off. Well, someone had gone into a store in Chicago and had mixed cyanide in some of the capsules, and 7 people died in Chicago. I don't know if you guys remember that. 7 people died of cyanide because of the Tylenol capsules. And so were they worse sinners in Chicago? Probably not. But it's not fair. Cyanide kills. But no one told them. Friends, this is why we do missions. This is why you have kingdom builders. This is why we do scholarships for kids for camp. This is why I hope you reach out to your neighbors and your coworkers. 8 years ago now, a guy named Kevin calls me up. And he's running for state representative, and our church was in his district. And so we're the size of church now that every gubernatorial candidate wants to meet with us and different all that stuff. And so I'm meeting with him, and he starts to talk to me. We're having lunch, and he begins to cry. And I'm like, what did I do? He begins to tell me how he's paid for 7 abortions. And he's a Republican, yet he struggles. He can't sign off completely because he goes, if I say I'm against abortion, but yet I paid for abortion, doesn't it make me a hypocrite? And I said, what you did in the past doesn't define you. If you stare at your past, you got your back to your future, Kevin. But Kevin, at one time had served Christ, but because of his lifestyle choices, he was far from God. And so I have what I call a 5-friend focus on my phone, and I have 5 people that I constantly pray for that they would come to know Jesus. And Kevin was one of those people. Kevin and his live-in wife of 12 years now, Beth. It's a common law marriage at this point. But I've been praying for Kevin and Beth, and I invite them to church on Easter in 2021. You know, it was a year after COVID. And I'm excited because COVID kind of shut buildings down during Easter in 2021. So we're going to get back and try to have a good Easter crowd and get some momentum. And it snows 18 inches that night. They shut the military base down. They won't let anyone drive. And I'm like, I'm depressed. But I had Kevin coming. I invited Kevin, and Kevin goes, well, how's it work, Mark? I've never been to church. I said, well, I'll wait for you in the foyer. I'll watch for you, and I'll save a seat. You'll save a seat for me? Oh, you bet I will. So Kevin drives through the 18 inches of snow, comes into our parking lot, and Kevin's got a 3-piece suit on, and his wife's got a velvet dress. And I'm going, oh, I should have told them they don't have to dress like that. But the only seat I had was like right in the front where I sit. So here's Kevin, and here's his common-law wife, Beth, who they've been living together for 12 years. And he owns bars, and he owns a whole bunch of other places. So Kevin's sitting there, and he and his wife during worship are just weeping. And then I preach. And I get caught up talking to someone, and he leaves, and he texts me, and he says, Mark, call me after church. I got to tell you, something happened in my life. He and Beth gave their life to Jesus. So he starts coming to my life group. And we're going through the book of Judges. And we're the part of Judges where the Israelites were so far from God, they were hiring priests to be personal priests in their house. So they could worship the way they wanted to. And so, you know, we're going around our life group reading it, and Kevin goes, that's a brilliant idea. And we're like, no, Kevin, it's not. But Kevin, 2 years ago, Kevin called me. He's probably a once or twice a month attender. He's still got some attachments to the world that he's got to let go. But he knows Jesus. He's on a path, and he's on a journey, and he brings friends to church with him. And Kevin calls me. He says, Mark, I don't know what to do. I said, what? He said, and he owns a tattoo parlor. And I mean, these artists, you know, he'll train them up, and they'll go start another tattoo shop. And so he says, Mark, he said, we got a couple tattoo artists at my church. They are really good. You should see what I, no. just kidding. But he calls me up, and I remember I pulled over into a parking lot near a coffee shop, and he says, Mark, he said, I need some wisdom. I said, what's that? He said, Pastor, he said, someone is like my son. He would consider me a father figure in his life, and he said he got his girlfriend pregnant, and he called me up and says, Kevin, I think I made the biggest mistake of my life. I'm going to have to break up with her. I'm going to have to pay for an abortion. He goes, stop. He said, my pastor said my story is going to help someone someday. And he said this. He said, don't have an abortion. Do you love the woman? He says, yes, I love her. Do you want to get married someday? He says, yes, I want to get married someday. Do you think she's the type of woman you want to marry? He says, yes, it's the type of woman. Do you want to have kids someday? He says, yes, I want to have kids someday. He says, well, then put a ring on it. He goes, I can do that? Yes. So Kevin calls him and says, Mark, I saved an abortion today. And I'm like, yeah. I said, Kevin, did you share with him the ABCs? Because at our church, we end every service with what we call the ABCs. We say, hey, it's as easy as ABC to come to know Jesus. A, admit you sin. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. C, and confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He goes, no, that's right. So he says, I'll call you back in a minute. So he hangs up, he calls his buddy, and he prays the salvation prayer with his buddy. It saves a baby and saves a life. And God transformed a couple people that day. Amen. That's who God is. My wife and I have been praying for Terrence and Kristen for 7 years. They weren't churchgoers, but their daughter was friends with our daughter. They played volleyball together in junior high, basketball together, and then volleyball my daughter's freshman year, but my daughter made the varsity team, so she didn't play with. And so they're still best friends, but they never came to church. We invited them for 7 years to church. They came this last Easter. We've been praying for them now for 7, 8 years. We've been praying for them consistently. They're on our five-friend focus. We're praying for these people. And Kristen and Terrence came to church. And Terrence told his wife, we're going back every week. This church has changed my life. They went through Grow Track. They're starting to serve. And we've just been praying for them for 7 years. I got my buddy Jim. He's down the road. Jim's my neighbor. Jim cussed me out the day I moved in because he found out I was a preacher. And Jim grew up going to Catholic school, getting beat by the teachers for probably deserved to get beat, but he got beat. He hated religion, hated organized religion, and he would purposely provoke me. He'd say things to me just to kind of push me over the edge. I kept inviting him to church, invited him over for Memorial Day a couple years ago, and he said, well, I'll bring the beer. I says, no, my mother-in-law's here, my kids are here, you're not bringing the beer, Jim. Well, I'll bring my bong then, we can all get high. I said, no, you're not gonna bring your bong. Just come, I'll have some iced tea for you, buddy. He shows up, we hang out for an hour and a half, 2 hours. But the first couple times I met Jim, I found out his son Galen was a drug addict. And over time, every time I saw Jim says, I'd say, how's Galen? And I'd ask him about Galen. And one day he's talking to me on my back porch. He said, well, I guess you're my pastor. I said, I mean, you cussed me out and now I'm your pastor, thanks. And Jim says, Mark, I think one of these days I'm gonna get a phone call that he's dead or he's been arrested. And it's probably 6 months later, I had a dream that Jim was calling me on my phone to tell me his son got arrested. An hour later, my phone rang about 4 o'clock in the morning and it was Jim saying, Mark, can you pray with me? My son just got arrested. And I prayed with him, and I prayed that his son would come to our Celebrate Recovery, but he wouldn't. And Jim doesn't come to church. I don't know if Jim even has a relationship with Jesus yet. But Jim's a tree guy, and so I've started learning about trees. I mean, he grows all these Siberian larch and Siberian. I mean, I learn about that stuff, so when I'm around Jim, my daughter's like, does Dad like trees? Well, I like Jim. And I want common denominators. So I go down and Jim's lawnmower is broke. Jim's probably 70 years old and lives in my neighborhood. So I go down and I mow his grass. My son helps me and he sits on the back. We mow his grass. And I've done that for a couple years now. And 5 weeks ago, I had a call at 5 o'clock in the morning with Jim weeping on the phone because he says, Mark, I had to knock down my son's door and he was dead of a fentanyl overdose. And I was in Jim's house every day for the next week and a half. He says, can I come meet with you? We had network conference going on at our church, and so I said, I can meet with you before 6 a.m. because I gotta be at the church early. He says, not a problem. And so I went down there with some coffee, and we drank coffee, and we prayed, and we did the memorial. Jim, why do I say that? Because friends, if Jim was to die right now and I'm gone for on sabbatical, I don't know if Jim would go to heaven. Because I know what sin does to people. Sin kills. Jesus gives life. So I want you to think right now. I just want you to right where you're at. When's the last time driving through your community, you didn't see the color of someone's skin? You didn't see the political party or the sign they had in their yard. You saw them as eternal beings with an expiration date. And it kept you awake to go, the Christians and Terrences, the Kevins and Beths, the Jims. Who were the people? Friends, look at me. In the Old Testament, there's a story where God says to Ezekiel, you're a watchman. And a watchman is supposed to blow the trumpet if they see the enemy coming and blow the trumpet to warn the people so they can move. And if they don't blow the trumpet and the people die, the blood's on the watchman's hands. But if they blew the trumpet and the people didn't move, the blood was on the hands of the people that the watchman spoke to and said, warn them about. What that tells me, look at me, friends. What that tells me is proximity equals responsibility. Proximity equals responsibility. Do you know the names of your neighbor? Do you have a neighborhood map? Have you mapped out your neighborhood? Are you praying? Do you know them by name? Do you know who they are? Are you praying for them? Or have you judged them already because of certain things that they've done or said? Friends, we have got to get past all of that and realize that lost people matter to God. Therefore, they need to matter to us. And the question I have is, when's the last time you really got a hold of Jesus for a friend or a coworker or a neighbor down your street? Because friends, if sin is real, and it is, and the nature of sin is to die, what happens to those who've never heard? I think we answered that question tonight. But here's what I love as we close, as the worship team comes. I love what it says in Romans chapter 10. It says, everyone, verse 13 through 15, everyone, say everyone. In the Greek language, that means everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Death. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I have a question for you tonight. How sexy are your feet? You're like, oh, great. He's talking about my feet. No, seriously. God says you have beautiful feet. If you go and you preach and you go and you tell, and you don't need to be sent. I don't know if I feel led. Well, the Bible says, go. Go in all the world, preach the gospel. I'm convinced of this. God wants to put a call. God wants all of us to resonate and start believing. God, who are the people? So I'm going to ask you to do something. Will you stand all across this auditorium right now tonight? Just stand. We're going to sing a song that he's worthy of it all. You might say, Mark, there's a prayer we have in our church, and that's this. I don't want one person to reach 100 people for Jesus. I want 100 people reaching one person for Jesus. That's why every year, two or three times a year, we'll ask people to write down their five friends to pray over them, to fast over them, and believe God for miracles. And that's where we've seen people. I mean, we see hundreds of people get saved in a year, hundreds baptized. I know my community is larger and we have a military base, so God stocks my fishing pond with new fish to fish for all the time in the name of Jesus. But who are the people that God's going to lay on your heart? There's a song we sang as kids that says, lay some poor soul on my heart. Some of you are older and remember, when's the last time God laid someone in your heart and you prayed through for them? I've had to work. The last time I was down at Jim's house. It was 3 days after the funeral, and Jim has a keg, and Jim is stone drunk, and he's trying to shove a pint, a big cup inside my hand. I'm thinking, I don't need it. Well, take one home for your wife. I said, she's already had too much drink for it. I didn't say that. It's not true. And Jim smells like skunk cabbage sometimes when I'm in his house. He's a user of drugs. There's got to be some shame when his son dies of drugs and here's a dad that uses drugs. So I pray for Jim all the time. Who's your Jim?